Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 3. And not only is that our scripture reading, but this is also the text this morning, the entirety of the psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. We'll look at this psalm this morning. We're going to begin just a short series on some of the psalms of lament that you find in the book of Psalms, in which in times of suffering, God's people cried out to God and wrestled with the truth of God and who He is. And you find that here in this psalm as well. We take notice of the heading of the psalm as well. It gives us the historical context. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Thus far, we read God's word and the text that we consider this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thou art a God who knows our sufferings, our difficulties, our trials. And thou art a God who has also given us the Holy Scriptures to show us what we are to believe, to show us what we are to see. And we learn that even from the experience of others who have gone through sufferings in their lives. This morning, Father, it may be that some of us come here, or many of us, in fact, come here feeling that we are outnumbered and feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives. But maybe if we don't feel that now, there are other times we have or we will in the future. We pray then that thou wilt use this word to comfort us, to strengthen our faith, and that we would see the beautiful truth that salvation belongs to thee. Strengthen thy servant as he brings this word to us, and may thy name be praised. Amen. The book of Psalms is a book of the Bible that is certainly unique. It's unique because in it are found poems and songs that reflect the experience of God's people. And because of that, the Psalms are loved by the people of God. That does not make the Psalms man-centered, that we find there the experience of the child of God in life put into poetry and put into song. It doesn't make the Psalms man-centered. In fact, they are deeply and profoundly God-centered. They're deeply and profoundly theocentric. And so as we look at some of the Psalms together, we're going to see that there's rich and beautiful teaching about who God is, but as that applies to life. And that's why so often when the people of God are going through hardship and difficulty or times of great joy, they turn to the Psalms. I remember many years ago, I think it was my mother who gave me my grandfather's Bible. And it's a Bible that's well-worn. It was a hardcover Bible. It's about that thick. I can remember as a kid being over at their house, and that was the Bible that he read out of. As I said, it was well worn. But all you have to do is keep that Bible closed and look at it from the side to know what book of the Bible was his favorite. Because as worn as the whole Bible was, those middle pages, that middle section, was especially worn. And you open it, the Psalms. And many others of God's people have said the same thing. Yep, I love the Bible and all that's found in it. But I especially love the Psalms. They speak to us in our experience about who God is. Now, in particular, there are some of the Psalms that are Psalms of lament. They are songs in which God's people cry out for grace in the midst of their suffering. These are some of the Psalms that we want to look at in just a very brief series. Last week I started it by jumping to Psalm 137 because I thought it was appropriate for our coming together, at least in this limited way, for worship as a congregation. But now we go back to Psalm 3. But in these Psalms we find children of God crying out to God in the midst of their suffering and their pain. We see and understand that suffering is real. We see and understand in the words that are written the pain that there is in suffering and sorrow in this life. Suffering is real and difficult. But at the same time, when we look at these Psalms, we see who God is in the midst of our suffering. We see and understand that there is this unchanging presence with us. It's the presence of Almighty God. And the people of God in these Psalms are wrestling with the truth of God and the suffering that they're going through. And the Holy Spirit, in His great wisdom and grace, gives to us such Psalms so that we can find comfort and strength in the sufferings that we go through. So now this morning we look at Psalm 3. We should understand the context of Psalm 3, and there are a couple of things to look at. First of all, we want to see the context of Psalm 3 in the book of Psalms. Now, you might say, well, the Psalms aren't written in any chronological order. It's not like a historical narrative. How do you speak of the context of Psalm 3 in the book of Psalms? Even though we don't know exactly who ordered the Psalms in the order that they're in, they're not in a chronological order. That's evident from the fact that Psalm 3 jumps to this part of David's life, Absalom. And there are other Psalms that are certainly referring to earlier periods in his life. For example, Psalms 32 and 51, that period of David's sin with Bathsheba, and many others as well, that go back to his time when he was fleeing from Saul. So they're not chronological. But yet there is a certain order to the Psalms. There's the end Psalms that end with praise. The first two Psalms of the book are foundational Psalms. The first one emphasizes the blessing of keeping the law of God, of walking in God's way and fearing the Lord. So that's what's emphasized in Psalm 1. And not just the law of God, but the Word of God. And that the man who lives in that Word is a blessed man in contrast to the man who doesn't. Psalm 2 is foundational as well because it's a clearly messianic psalm. And it tells us the focus of the Psalms is Jesus Christ. But Psalm 2 emphasizes the ultimate triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've used Psalm 2 for an Ascension Day worship service. I think just recently I did. So Psalm 2 is about that rule of Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 3, striking. The third psalm in the book of Psalms is a psalm of lament. David finds himself in great physical danger and he feels outnumbered. This is the time in David's life when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him. And we learn what David felt, and we learned how David trusted in God. We learn from his suffering in this psalm when he felt outnumbered. And so that's the word for us this morning as well, when we feel outnumbered. And so that's our theme this morning, praying when we feel outnumbered. We notice first communicating our trouble Secondly, crying out in confidence. And then finally, remembering the victory. Basically, we're going to go through in order the verses of the psalm, not strictly, but for the most part, that's the way we're going to be looking at it. There are actually four sections to the psalm. We'll combine the middle two sections of the psalm. And maybe I have to say something about the word Selah or Selah. There's a reason that I don't say it. And that's because probably that word is meant to be a pause in the Hebrew, although the Hebrew professor I had this past summer for my class said, no, it's part of the Hebrew poetry that means repeat what has gone before to emphasize that. Either one may be true, but regardless, I don't read it because especially there's that idea of pause. Pause for reflection. And so that breaks up the sections here of the psalm, the Selahs that are found there. But now we consider praying when we feel outnumbered. It's striking that in the first two verses, which are part of the prayer of David, David communicates the trouble that he faced. He communicates that he feels outnumbered. That's what he's saying here. Notice that. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no hope for him in God. David feels outnumbered. It also comes out later in the psalm in verse 6 when he speaks of 10,000s of people. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves up against me round about. That's what David experiences. So we have to go back to that history for a moment. It's a sad history in David's life with really a very sad background. I want to just touch on that background for a moment. This happened, this sad history with Absalom happened because of David's prior sin. God said this would be the consequence of it. There would be trouble in his home. It was the result, the fruit of his sin of murder and adultery, his adultery with Bathsheba, and his murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And just to review the history then, even of Absalom's rebellion, this is a very sad history in David's home life. There's a background here. David had a son named Amnon. And Amnon lusted after his sister Tamar. But Tamar would have nothing to do with him. And so Amnon raped Tamar. David came to learn about this. And he did nothing. Absalom knew about it. And he was furious. And he was seeking revenge on his brother Amnon. When things had calmed down a bit, then Absalom invited Amnon and some of his other brothers to a great feast. And there Absalom killed Amnon and others of his brothers as well. And again, David did nothing. Absalom lived in exile for 3 years until he was invited again to live in Jerusalem near the palace. David wouldn't see him at first. But it's in this period that we read in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. And he did that with slander against his father David. So he told lies about his father, saying that when people came for judgment to the palace, Absalom would intercept them and he would tell them, well, if only David cared about you and cared about your problems, he would then judge them, but he doesn't care about them. If I were king, I would. And more the people liked Absalom, and they became filled with bitterness toward David, their king, because of those lies. And now we take notice then of what David says in the text about his suffering and see how that relates to this history with Absalom when he rebelled against David, his father. In verse 1, David says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Under the influence of Absalom, almost the entirety of Israel turned against David, their king. Remember that history. Absalom said to men who were supporters of him, when trumpets are sounded and you hear those trumpets, then have the people shout wherever they are, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So trumpets sounded, and that's what the people of Israel shouted. Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So you see that Absalom was not just some kind of prodigal son who went off and did his own thing. No, he was a rebellious son who turned a nation against his father so that he could ascend to the throne. And he did. And so David fled from Jerusalem with a few who were still faithful to him. And 2 Samuel 15 tells us he left Jerusalem barefoot and with his head covered in shame. That's not normally the way a king would leave his capital city. Not head covered, not in shame, not barefoot. But yet he had to leave quickly because the enemies were all around. He felt outnumbered. Along with that, David says in verse 2, then, many there be which say there is no hope for him in God. Now, we know specifically of one who told David that. So remember, kids, young people, you remember this too, as David is running from Jerusalem with the few people around him that are loyal to him, there's this man named Shimei. And remember what Shimei says. He curses David and says, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in mischief, because thou art a bloody man. So David says, many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. That's what Shimei is saying. David, God's against you. That's why this is happening. The Lord is punishing you. The Lord is judging you for what it is that you have done. There's no help for you in God. And David must have known that there are many others who are saying the same things that Shimei was saying. Now, before we move on and apply this to ourselves, take notice of the fact that this is part of David's prayer. The first two verses aren't background information. But David is praying this. Lord, speaking to him, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they which rise up against me. That tells us that this can be part of our prayers. Not just petitions, not just thanking God, but laying out before God the things we feel, the struggles that we're going through. Speaking to him in conversation, knowing that the Lord understands and cares for us. David tells the Lord what the Lord already knows. But yet he pours this his complaint out before God. He pours out his soul before God. And he speaks of the fact that he's outnumbered and he is troubled. Now, what about ourselves? We may not find ourselves running for our lives right now like David was, but are there not times when we feel outnumbered and under attack? It can be just everyday life is that way. Maybe for some it's the workplace that you go to. You go to work and it's not a very pleasant workplace, and there are always guys who are giving you a hard time or ladies who are giving you a hard time, and it's a struggle and it's difficult there, and you dread Monday morning having to go back to that. Or maybe for some, it's what you experience in your home. Home should be a safe place, but your spouse has become your enemy. You felt attacked there, and you are attacked there. It's awful to have those kinds of attacks going on in the home. It may be that you feel outnumbered in your very home. Or maybe it is that we feel outnumbered when we're distressed and overwhelmed in life. Maybe you feel like you're in a kind of no-win situation. If you do this, people aren't going to be happy. If you do this, people aren't going to be happy. Or your plate's full. You have all kinds of things that need to be done and you're overwhelmed by that. Think of a full plate. Kids, you can think of a full plate. There's so much on the plate. Maybe what you do at Thanksgiving time or a great feast, you pile up your plate and there's so much on it that as you walk around, things are falling off that plate, and our lives are like that. And then it's not just one plate, but maybe we're trying to juggle many plates, and we feel overwhelmed, and we feel outnumbered by all the things that we have to do. Or maybe we feel pressure to sin, to do things that we shouldn't do, or we're struggling with sin, and we're struggling with one, and we seem to get a handle on that and the power of God's grace, but then there's this other one, and this other one that pops up, and we're battling against sin, and we feel outnumbered by the reality of the sins that we're fighting in our lives, and we confess with David, many are the foes that we face. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. There may be children who feel that when they go to school, because there are kids who aren't kind to them. Or maybe it's the very circumstances of our lives. It's not one trouble, but it's so many, and they seem to pile on. We feel outnumbered. And then there's the lie of Satan. The lie of Satan is, there's no help for us in God. I put it that way on purpose. As David speaks of it in verse 2, and there are those who will say, and a wicked world will say that, the world will say, there's no help in God. But in the end, that's the lie of Satan, and he wants us to believe that. And we're tempted to believe that. And we maybe think with what we have on our plates and the things that we're facing. Yes, God's my helper when it comes to my sin. He sent Jesus to die for my sin, but we fail to see how that applies to everyday life, and we start looking at the circumstances. We look at this that I'm facing now and this that I'm facing and think, there's no help in God for this. He helps for sin, but nothing else. It may seem that way, and that's part of thinking, feeling that we're outnumbered as we live our lives here on this earth. And so we are tempted to think that there's no help in God. The odds and the numbers are against me, and it all seems hopeless. David tells God this. That's what we ought to do with this too. When we feel outnumbered, speak to God. Tell him. Tell him about it. But one other thing we should notice here is we look at the psalm, we want to see this in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Old Testament is always looking ahead to Christ. We're not the only ones who have ever felt outnumbered. Not just David, not just us right now. But think of Christ. This is something our Savior experienced in his life. How many were the foes that opposed him? He lived in a world that opposed him. The leaders of the Jews, the leaders of the Roman government. So many people as well, when they found out that he was a spiritual king with spiritual riches, they didn't want any part of that kind of a king. They wanted an earthly king. And more of the people were against him, so that towards the end of his life and ministry, they're crying out, crucify him, crucify him. There were foes who rose up against him, and they taunted him with these very words that David knew too. There's no help for you in God. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You forgave the sins of others and you did all these mighty things. Well, come on, show the power. And if you're with God, then God would take you down from there. He knew these kinds of taunts. He knew what it was to go through this. And that's important for us to understand when we feel outnumbered and overwhelmed by the enemy. In fact, when we look at Jesus Christ, this tells us what we can expect. Now that's the first two verses. There's a communication of the trouble that the psalmist goes through. But then, after that, he cries out in confidence. He cries out in confidence. We find here David crying out in an act of faith. Even though he feels outnumbered, he knows deep down in his soul that he is not, because he has the Lord on his side. So by faith, he's crying out to God and looking at the truth of who God is. before we look at the confidence that David has in God and what we see about God in this psalm, let's see and understand that David cries out in this activity of faith, prayer. And we see and understand that he does this in the light of who the Lord is. A few things we notice about his prayer. The first is, he cries out to the Lord. The Lord. That's how the psalm begins. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? But Lord is first. What's that name, Lord? It's the name Jehovah. It's the covenant name of God. And you find it repeatedly through the psalm. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And then verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And then verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me. And then verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Notice the emphasis on that name, Lord. He's crying out to Jehovah. This is the covenant name of God. He knows that the Lord is the unchanging God of love and faithfulness. He's a God who is all-powerful. He's a God who is self-sufficient. He is a God who is in need of none other. He is the great Jehovah who is always willing to help because he loves his people, and he is able because he is Almighty God. David cries out to the Lord in the confidence of this love and care. Secondly, notice about this prayer that in faith, David responds with what he does not see with his eyes. And that's what true faith does. He's not focused on what he sees with his eyes. He's focused on what he doesn't see. And that's what faith does. Faith lives not by sight. Faith is not by sight. But instead, living by faith means we look to what we don't see with our physical eyes, the truth of what we know about God in his word. Isn't that striking? The suffering of David is real. It's painful. It hurts. This doesn't take it away. But in the midst of that, he sees and knows who the Lord is. That he is Jehovah. He is the God who reigns on high. He is the God who dwells in the heavens, doing whatsoever he pleases. And then thirdly, we notice that this is how we are to respond then when we feel overwhelmed and outnumbered by the numbers of those who are against us. We cry out to the Lord, as David does here. To encourage us to cry out, let's not only see that David does this, but this is what our Lord Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry. Don't forget that. Look again at Christ himself. And what we're reminded of is this. If Christ did it, the Son of God in our flesh, if he did it, then this also is what we do when we feel overwhelmed. Cry out to God. Where did Jesus do that? Well, he did that many times in his ministry. We see it especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22. We read there in Luke 22, and I chose this instance on purpose. Jesus, we read there, is in great agony. He's in great agony, not just because there are those who are coming to capture him and lead him to the leaders of the Jews, but he is troubled and in great agony because he knows very soon he will be facing the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. And so he goes with his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, leaves most of them behind, takes his three closest disciples with him, goes deeper into the garden, leaves them and asks them to pray, and then he goes by himself and he prays. And you remember what he prayed? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. This isn't just some form prayer that Jesus is repeating. He's crying out to God. And you notice in that cry to God, he desires that he wouldn't have to go through this, but submitting to the will of God. He wonders if there's another way to atone for the sins of his people. We learn from Jesus here to cry out to God when we feel outnumbered and in agony. We learn to be submissive to the will of God, not what I want, but what thou wilt. And we also learn then not to turn to other things. Turn alone to God. You see, our tendency when we're stressed, our tendency when we're struggling, our tendency when we're overwhelmed may be at times to turn to other things. The escapes that we have. The breaks. Relief. Now, it's not wrong to have a break and to seek some relief, but relief becomes the end goal sometimes for us in our suffering, and that's all we want. So that's what we turn to. What's a way for me to forget all about this? What's a way for me to get out of the way? What's a way for me to grow wings and fly far away like a bird, as the psalmist speaks of it in another psalm? And that's our tendency, to seek that kind of relief. Jesus reminds us, David reminds us, go to the Lord. Why? Because of who He is. If I'm drowning in a pool or drowning in the lake and there are lifeguards nearby, who am I going to cry out to save me? Not a child on the beach or on the deck, but the lifeguard, because the lifeguard is trained for those situations. When I'm sick, I'm talking about very sick, so sick I can't get up, so sick that I'm in awful pain like I've never experienced before, who am I going to call? Well, I'm not going to call one of you. I'm going to call a doctor. I might even call the ambulance because I need help right then for whatever it is that I have going on within me. And so also, where do we go to when we're struggling, hurting? We go to the Lord. Why? Because of who He is. That's what David does here. And that's what we see here in the psalm. And we want to learn of God. David cries out to God in confidence because of the very character of God. David's cry here is rooted in theology. Theology is important not just in church. Theology is just as important when we feel overwhelmed and when we feel outnumbered. That's why we need theology. We need theology every day. We need theology in the struggles of our life. We need theology when we're outnumbered by the enemy who is around us. David turns to God and remembers His very character and finds calm and peace for his soul. What do we learn about God here in this psalm? Three things. First is, David says, the Lord is my shield. Shield. What does a shield do? It protects. A shield protects. Israel learned that God is their protector. Many beautiful instances of that. You think of times when the Israelite army was outnumbered by their opponent, and God gave them the victory, and they learned God is their shield. Or think about how that affects perspective when you know that God is your shield. Remember the 12 spies who went into the land of Canaan. And they saw the same things. All 12 of them did. They saw the riches of the land. They also saw the giants of the land. They saw the thick walls of the land. They saw the strong armies of the land. 10 of them said, there's no way we can defeat them. There's no way. And 2 said, we can. You see, 2 of them understood the Lord is our shield. The Lord is with us. He's our protector. Yes, there are giants in the land. There are strong armies. The walls are thick. But we will win the victory because God is on our side. We are not outnumbered. They don't have more power than we do. We have God with us. And so that's what difference seeing the Lord as our shield makes in our lives. He's the protector from our enemies. And so whatever those enemies are, however we feel overwhelmed and outnumbered, God is our protector. And as our protector, this is what He does, Psalm 3 says. He's my glory and the lifter up of my head. The idea here is He glorifies us. He gives victory to us. As if the Lord, when we're looking down, stooped down, feeling sorry for ourselves, He takes our head in His hands, takes our chin with His finger and lifts it up to look at Him. David, he left Jerusalem covered, shameful. And the Lord says, no, I lift you up. and I will exalt you. The second thing we learn about God is that He's the Lord who hears our cries. That's verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Do you believe that this morning, that the Lord hears you? David knew the Lord heard him. Jesus knew that the Lord heard him. Sometimes we would judge, well, the Lord doesn't hear me because He's not answering my prayers. Well, it may be that He is answering your prayers, but just not in the way that you want Him to answer your prayer, or not in the timing that you want as well. But we need to hold on to this and believe this, that because the Lord is Jehovah, He does hear and answer our prayers. Our confidence rests in the truth of what we know about God and our relationship to Him. He's a God who has brought us into this relationship, and He will not cast us off, and He will not forsake us. He is the faithful God of His covenant. He loves us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does what is best for us in His infinite wisdom, and He is the God of all power to make this happen. This is what we know, and so we cry out to Him. He loves me. He knows me. He hears me, and He answers. The third thing we learn about God is that He sustains. A beautiful idea of that word sustains is that when you lean on Him, He supports. So you lean on something and it holds you up. You're sitting on the pew and it's holding you up. That's the idea of that word here, that when we lean on Him, He supports us. He holds us up spiritually. Now, the beauty of this is the way in which God does this so that the psalmist can sleep. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. So we have to understand that in the context of sleep. David here speaks of the fact that he could sleep. He could sleep even when Absalom rebelled, even when the entire nation of Israel was against him. That night as he fled, he slept. Amazing. How could he do that? Did he take something? No. The Bible doesn't say he took something for that. The Lord sustained him. We have to consider that in our own lives as well. What an important word for us when we can't sleep because of anxiety and stress. Now, there may be other reasons we can't sleep. There might be physical causes for that. Or I think of panic attacks as well. Sometimes there can be physical causes for that. Anxiety as well. There can be physical causes of that. But there can be spiritual realities too. Do we lose sleep? Do we have panic attacks? Are we overcome by anxiety? What causes this? The world in which we live doesn't know what to do with these things. But we like to think that stress and anxiety, well, that comes from all the things, the circumstances around us. And those things can't be helped. I just have stress. Well, those things are real and they're there. But stress and pressure and feeling overwhelmed arises when we consistently are not dealing with these things as we ought to deal with them. And so we feel that more and more. And the idea here is that David, as he's going through this stressful time in his life, all Israel's against him. Some of his closest friends had left him and rebelled against him. And he's wounded and he's hurt. He says, I can sleep because the Lord sustains me. He spoke to himself the truth of who God is. And that's what we must do too. Speak the truth of the Word of God when we're stressed, when we're overwhelmed, when we're hurting, and when we are struggling. Take, for example, what we read in James chapter 1. James 1, verses 2 through 4, a passage for us about suffering. We read, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy. You fall into diverse different trials, is the idea. For suffering and hardship, count it all joy. Why? Because we know the words of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. And that good is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. If we're struggling on our beds at night, this is where we go. For whatever reason, the Lord, last night, I had a hard time getting to sleep. The Lord put this word in front of me this week. So what I do? Open up Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, read. The Lord sustained, gave sleep. It's not a magic wand or anything like that. All kinds of things running through my mind, and I calm down, focus on God, get rid of those things. That's what we do. That's what David was doing in his life. And let us know that God will sustain us. David confesses that here. Christ knew that as he faced the cross. The Lord sustained him. The Lord will sustain us. Why? Because He's given us the Holy Spirit within us. And it's that Holy Spirit that sustains us, especially the promises the Holy Spirit gives to us. That Spirit of adoption who assures us that we're sons and daughters of His, loved of God. Well, this is the cry out in confidence. But also when we're overwhelmed and we feel outnumbered, we remember the victory. That's the end of the psalm. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. What beautiful words those are. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. David knew the victory for him was sure and certain because of what God had promised to do. He was the chosen one. And God had promised that his line would continue on the throne and that the Christ would come from him as well, from his line and his seed. And so David knew salvation belongeth unto the Lord. These words are the very heart and core of the Reformed faith. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. This is the heart and the core of biblical truth. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. What's this salvation? Deliverance from sin. This word refers to victory that is accomplished. Victory that is accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's victory over sin because Jesus Christ died on our behalf. Not only that, salvation includes the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The changing of us, the new life, the calling out of darkness into light. The work within us so that we have faith and we know that we're justified and we're sanctified by the powerful work of the Spirit. But it's even more than that. It's not just deliverance from sin. Salvation means we have life with God. It's fellowship and life with Him in this life and in the life to come. Now the text says salvation belongs to the Lord. That means we're saved by grace. It's all His work. There's some who say, no, salvation belongs to the free will of man. Some who'd say salvation belongs to the works of man. Salvation belongs to man's merit, or at least his will. No, salvation belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Most High God. He saves by the work of Jesus Christ. He gives the life of Jesus Christ within us, and He is bringing us to Himself in this life and in the life to come. Remember what we read in Romans. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is the author and finisher of our salvation from beginning to end. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Again, let's remember that this is not disconnected from life. When we feel overwhelmed, when we feel outnumbered, this is what we are to remember by faith. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then we can say what David does in verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And then verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David knows that this is what God will do. Deliverance is sure and certain. Let us know that too. Your circumstances, the situation of your life, the enemies that are against you, they will not win because salvation belongs to the Lord. And knowing that, this is what we know. His blessing rests upon His people. It's almost as if there's a sigh of relief at the end. At the beginning, David sees the hardship and the difficulty, and he's overwhelmed. He's outnumbered. And then at the end, salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. That blessing is this. He desires to do good, and he blesses us with good, and he has the ability to do good. And we remember that. His blessing rests upon us, and his blessing never changes because he is Jehovah. He is the Lord. So let's remember that when we feel outnumbered and we feel overwhelmed. His blessing is on us, even though we don't deserve it. And that changes not. So we've seen today what we do when we feel outnumbered. In faith, we pray. We bring before God our suffering. In faith, we have confidence in His very character, who He is as Jehovah God. And we know this with certainty. Salvation belongs to the Lord. His blessing is upon us. May we know that blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, where we feel overwhelmed and hurt and we are struggling today, we pray that we would know this, that salvation belongs to Thee and Thy blessing rests upon us. Father, there are many ways in which we feel overwhelmed and outnumbered, and we may feel that keenly right now. But Father in heaven, give us the ability to see and know who Thou art in the midst of all of this. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this psalm, and we thank Thee for the psalms that speak to us of suffering and trial and hardship and of Thy great goodness in the midst of it. So go with us in this day and in this coming week as well. We may serve Thee and honor Thee and live for the glory of Thy name, even as we are under attack in this world. We ask, Father, that Thou wilt also bless our time of worship in this day. And bless it in this evening as well, even though we're not able to gather here. Yet we pray that we may be blessed as we watch online. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.